In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to be here with you on this, at least where I am, here in Rochester, Minnesota, a crisp and cool November fall day. And I'm here speaking at the Real Presence Radio banquet tonight at the Rochester International Event Center, right near the airport. So if you're in the area, come by and support Catholic Radio, one of the great partners with EWTN Radio, Real Presence Radio, their fundraising banquet tonight, again at the Rochester International Event Center, 5:30. You know, I have hors d'oeuvres and stuff and kind of a social. And then 6:30 is dinner. Again, would love to have you come and support Real Presence Radio if you're in the area. And, of course, would love to meet you in person. You know, so come on by. Again, Rochester International Event Center tonight, Thursday, November 13th, starting at 5:30. Cocktails, 6:30, dinner, and the presentation. All right. Good topic today. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? Yeah. I mean, this, after all, it is November. You know, this is the month of, we remember all souls, right? We had All Souls, which fell on a Sunday this year, which was awesome. That doesn't happen often, but it was great to have All Souls on Sundays. This is the month in a special way, we remember the dead. You know, we also had Veterans Day this month as well. You know, so remember those who have gone before us. And, you know, also this is the time of, you know, we just had Halloween, you know, we're preparing now for Advent. And so, you know, again, I mentioned the other day, the days are getting shorter and shorter, and it's getting colder, and the readings on the Sunday Masses are getting more eschatological. In other words, they're looking more toward the end. Where is our life and the purpose of our life? Where are we going to end up? What does it all mean? You know, and so I thought it'd be kind of fun to talk about the Catholics and the belief in ghosts or spirits, and what's the difference between the two, and we'd love to hear if maybe you've encountered a spirit. And what about the souls in purgatory? Aren't they supposed to, like, stay in purgatory, or are they out wandering around, you know, with unfinished business? We're going to talk about that today. I think it'd be fun to talk about that. So give us a call. We'd love to hear from you today. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And just a quick reminder, if you didn't get a chance to call on the show, or you didn't have an opportunity to ask a question, you can always send an email to beacon@ew10.com, and we'll make sure that your question or comment gets on the air. We'll make sure we're addressing all the questions asked by our faithful EW10 family, radio family listeners. All right. So the other thing is that I'm going to be speaking coming. I got a few more events here until Christmas. Just go to my website, deaconhowell.com. And look at my schedule. Would love to see you guys in person. And again, we're going on pilgrimage next year, which is going to be fun. We got Guadalupe, Mexico in May of next year. And Father Matthew from EW10 is going to be our chaplain. Then we're going to Ireland in June of next year, 2026. And Father Patrick from EW10 is going to be our priest and chaplain. Then we're going to go to Japan in September of next year. And Father Leonard is going to be our chaplain. It's great. Father Leonard, yeah, I love those little videos that the MFVA Fridays have been putting out. You know, Father Leonard seems to be featured on a lot of them. They're always a lot of fun to watch. So look out for those. They're really cool. And then finally, Italy of next year, Eucharistic Miracles of Italy Pilgrimage with Father Mark from EW10. So to get more information, go to my website, deaconharold.com, and click on the pilgrimages button at the top of the page and get all the information on dates and costs, and would love to have you with us. And also would love to have with us on one of those opportunities would be the people who bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Michael McCall, along with Pedro Quiles, who does social media, Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Our producer, Mace McKay, and I were going to put together a pilgrimage, like a Beacon of Truth pilgrimage. It's going to happen.
Yeah, I think all we need to do is just treat it like it's a band going on tour, and then I'll be like, man, I'm just, yeah, I can tell my family, I'm just going on the road. We're just going on tour. It's all right. We'll make it work.
I think it'd be fun. I think it'd be a unique pilgrimage experience to tie in, obviously, some holy sites,
yeah,
holy places, and tie in music as well. You know, Father Leo Padalinghug on his pilgrimages ties in wine and food, you know, because that's kind of his thing,
yeah,
ties that into the faith. And I think with us, with music, you know, we can easily, I think, tie that into to a very uniquely themed pilgrimage with a very Beacon of Truth kind of feel to it.
Well, yeah, and I love the idea of being able to, like, not only just, you know, learning the cultures of how, you know, they worship or how, you know, their masses work, but in most of those cathedrals or spaces, the acoustics is so amazing that all you got to do is just start, you know, either feed them, you know, give them the lyric sheet, or if they know it already, just someone start it, and then you've got, you know, what really is not a rehearsed choir at all. It's literally just everyone worshiping God with their same hearts and voices.
Yeah, exactly. And we can go, I envision something like even going more depths on, into more depth on the Psalms, you know, talk about instrumentation that may have been used during that time in that particular place where we are, what the music may have sounded like,
yeah,
during that time. I think that'd be a lot of fun. And maybe I can talk to the tour operator and let them know kind of, you know, the theme of what we're trying to do. And maybe they can add some cool things to it to make it really, really focused and special.
Yeah. Well, and I speak for myself at least, but I'm sure you're the same way. There's something very spiritual about learning new styles of music that are not a part of my normal culture. You know, it's not something that's stateside or not something I've experienced from missions trips or things of that nature. So to me, I will tell you right now, you'll probably see me very emotional, because I'm moved by music so much on a regular basis to then make the connection of something in a place that I'm not normally in, and then how ultimately that all still worships God in those moments. I don't know. It's, you know.
Well, we talked about this before. You know how you listen to a song, like today on my walk, I was listening to the song that came out, Weekend in New England, right? Mm-hmm. Barry Manilow. Ugh, so transported great. Me back to seventh and eighth grade and yep. crushing on this girl that I had a crush on back then. And what's so awesome about that? I mean, I kind of felt that feeling again.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like that eighth grade feeling. And it was awesome because it was a beautiful discovery of the other. Mm. You know, it wasn't like, sadly, many kids today, because they're exposed to pornography and graphic images, sexual images and things like that, that, you know, that's kind of the first thing that comes to their mind when they think about someone of the opposite sex. But no, back then, that didn't even cross my mind. It was like her look, her smell, her just thinking about maybe holding her hand. It was just a beautiful, coming in adolescence, a beautiful discovery of the feminine, of the other, you know, and what that felt like. And, you know, it was a beautiful innocence, and we've lost that. And that's why I love songs like that, because it brings you back and helps you to remember kind of that a spiritual memory, you know, that connects you to a certain time, to a certain place, to a certain feeling or person or emotion. And I think in a pilgrimage setting, you know, when you're in a sacred space, to hear how someone may have heard that song at that time,
right
there, you know, I mean, it really captures that sense of awe, and how music can really be deeply, deeply spiritual.
Yeah, well, and that's why I'm always careful of like attaching songs to memories or people, because sometimes, like, you know, in situations of relationships, they break up, you know, and then you're like, well, I can't listen to that song anymore because it makes me think of so-and-so. But the thing about songs, when we attach them in our faith, it only enhances, so that every time we hear that song, we go deeper in our walk, you know?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And, you know, and no, quite frankly, I mean, well, sometimes songs bring you back to a time that's also painful.
Sure.
You know, and maybe, you know, honestly, you may not want to revisit that time. But then again, you know, to see how far you've come.
Amen.
How the Lord has helped you to overcome that time of trial,
right?
You know, and to see where you are in your life right now, that song is almost like a clarion call. Like, yeah, okay, during that time I was experiencing this, but look where I am now.
Yes,
you know, look what God did for me now. Awesome, man. This is gonna be great. Stay tuned for more information about the Beacon of Truth pilgrimage. All right, do Catholics believe in ghosts? That's our topic today on Beacon of Truth. Of course, we'd love to hear from you. 833-288-EW10. That's 833-288-3986.
This is funkier than James on a Friday night.
Oh, that's nice. What? Nice. Woo, a little hip-hop feel on the drums.
I know,
there.
Right?
Love the syncopation, man. Oh, nice.
And there's your horn section you love.
Horn section. And I hear the guitar there in the background. Vamping. Was that a flute?
I think so. It's a pan flute.
What? Nice, man. See, I love this. It's talking about the way a song builds.
Yeah.
You know, you had the bass.
The layers,
just,
yeah.
The rim shot there, and it just layers, you know, it just builds. Love that.
So good.
Perfect song, Tate, talking about ghosts.
Right. The layering of spiritualness. Yeah.
There you go. Love it. I'm Deacon Harold Briggs Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today our topic is, do Catholics believe in ghosts? You know, again, it's month of November, month of All Souls, you know, days are getting shorter, a lot of especially on the plane now, because, you know, I don't watch television, but on the plane, a lot of, you know, horror movies are being featured, you know, and as the days get shorter, we think more about our own mortality and meeting Jesus. And so a lot of this is on the mind. So I thought it'd be kind of fun to talk about, what do Catholics, what are you supposed to think about and believe when it comes to ghosts? Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EW10. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, we're excited as we get into the shopping season, because EWTNRC is a great place for you to find stuff to shop for. But we do have some free stuff. Check out the ebooks. Christ the King gives you some insights into Jesus, our divine King of the universe, all available at EWTN.com/Christ the King. You can check that out online and, of course, even shop while you're there. Again, shop EWTN.com and EWTNRC.com.
All right, my friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we recite and pray in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. And today we're going to finish our look at Psalm 40. So Psalm 40 is in book one of the Psalms. The Psalms are broken into, there's 150 Psalms broken into five books. And the idea is to mirror the Pentateuch, you know, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, actually in Matthew's Gospel is broken into five parts or five sections. If you look at it exegetically, it's broken into five sections. You have the infancy narratives in the beginning, and then you have kind of five different parts of Matthew's gospel, and then the ending, and the same thing is with the psalm. So the psalm is supposed to mirror the law of, you know, lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is a law of belief, you know, and so the psalm is supposed to be a prayerful reminder of the law, God giving us His law through these prayerful hymns of praise. So all the Psalms in Book 1 are attributed to David. The superscript or prescript is the entire first verse of this psalm. It says, Lemenzeach ha-David mizmor, very simply, for the choir master of David, a psalm. So I love the way David started his psalm off. I waited for the Lord. He stooped down to me. He heard my cry. I love David either comes out stating clearly and directly what the problem is. Lord, people are assailing me. Lord, I'm in trouble right now. You know, or my heart is not proud nor hearty. It's just David just comes out and states what the issue is. And here, though, interesting, he goes, I waited for the Lord. And he stooped down to me. So he starts off talking about how the Lord answered his prayer. You know, and look what he did. He waited for the Lord, right? He waited for the Lord. So there has to be, when we're making prayerful petition to the Lord or asking for intercession, there's a time of waiting. You know, we don't serve a fast food God. You know, when I came back from my walk today, I walked a little over 7 miles. I was hungry and I ate a handful of roasted whole cashews, which were great, but I was still hungry. So I walked across the parking lot from the hotel to a little Mexican place there, and actually ran into Lynn Devitt, who's the executive director of Real Presence Radio. We actually had lunch with her and her daughter and one of the marketing people there for Real Presence Radio. Had a great time. So if I'm hungry, I can go get something to eat within minutes, but we don't serve a fast food God, right? God works in His timing, God's timing is always perfect. So what I love about the start of Psalm 40 here is David is reminding us that we have to wait for the Lord, that there's a spirit of patience that needs to happen. We're waiting for the Lord to act. Now, the Lord is faithful. If we are faithful, the Lord is always faithful to His covenant. We are the ones who break our covenant promise with the Lord. And that's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, but the God is always faithful to His promise. So, and what does Jesus say? You know, pray for what you, whatever you ask for, the Lord will give you. Now, again, not a genie who grants every wish, but He will grant all those prayers that lead us into deeper communion, intimacy with Him, that will help us to become more of the person who God created us to be. Right, that those prayers that lead us, and sometimes those prayers will make it like a left turn, right? Because the Lord writes straight with crooked lines, right? So the prayer is not going to be answered in the way that we want, but it's going to be answered in a way that God will strengthen us in our resolve to follow Him with more passion and fidelity, and with a deeper sense of hope and longing. So beautiful day, what David says, I waited for the Lord and He stooped down to me. He heard my cry. Now, this also is the cry of the people of Israel, longing and yearning for a Savior, you know, and the Catechism talks about divine condescension, how God came down to our level. He came down from heaven to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Trinity that existed from all eternity became in flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary to bring salvation to all of God's people, to all members of God's family, or at least the offer of salvation. Not everybody, sadly, is going to accept it, but God died on that cross for every single human being made in His image and likeness. We just have to open our hearts and our minds and our wills to unite ours with His so that we can enjoy eternity with God forever. But He stooped down to us. He loves us enough to come down to our level. You know what I did say that this is akin to? It's like, I remember my kids were young when they were first like babies still crawling or maybe just starting to walk. And you had to stoop down to them. Get down to their level to take care of them, right? To pick them up or to hug them or to whatever you need to get, to stoop down to their level. And I love the way that God the Father stoops down to the level of us as children. You know, he comes down to our level to hug us, to lift us up when we fall, you know, to hold us, to support us, you know, and I love how David articulates that so beautifully here in the first part of this psalm. And then he goes on, you know, with a parallelism here. He drew me from the deadly pit, from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and set my footsteps firm. You know, with the Lord in our lives, you know, there may be times of trial. There may be times of tribulation. There may be times of pain and suffering. But the Lord will never leave us. The Lord is always there loving us and supporting us, rescuing us from that deadly pit, from that miry clay, setting our feet on safety, the rock of safety, so that the floodwaters of the culture don't wash us away. So we don't get caught up and drawn out to sea. You know, in Oregon, a big thing there is riptides. You know, that's why you don't see a lot of people on the beach in Oregon, you know, because or a lot of people swimming or surfing out there, because you can get caught in a riptide and get pulled out to sea, and there's no way you can make it back to shore. You know, so but God will save us. And that's what he did on the cross. He saved us from that deadly pit, from that miry clay. The wood of the cross, you know, absorbed all of that, took his blood into that cross, you know, and the blood made atonement by reason of the life. And we share in that life in every single Eucharist. You know, so we pick up our cross and follow him. You know, we're picking up the cross and following Jesus to eternal life. So, you know, we're not trying to avoid the cross, you know, because everyone's going to have a cross, everyone. But we have to, when that cross is given to us, when that cross is laid on our shoulder, we have to remember that the love and the dignity and the strength in that we're not carrying it alone. Even Jesus needed help carrying his cross, Simon of Cyrene. And so the verse, the last verse of this psalm, look at the first verse. Now look at the last verse, verse 18. Wretched and poor though I am, the Lord is mindful of me. So here's David. He's the king. He's the king of Israel. He's the one that reunited the kingdoms. So all the 12 tribes are under the rule of David now. But he calls himself wretched and poor. Right? It's because he recognizes his humility before God. Even though he's the king, he recognizes that God is the king of his life. And before him, he's just a humble, wretched, and poor servant. Right? Humility. Again, humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. And I love that. And finally, the last verse, you are my rescuer, my help, my aid, my assistance. Oh my God, do not delay, right? So I love that. So he starts off saying how he waited for the Lord and he stooped down to me and heard my cry. And the last verse of this psalm says, oh my God, do not delay. So circling back, right? So David, I waited for you and you came, Lord. And so now I say, don't delay. Right. But again, you know, we ask God to answer our prayers and we'd like to answer them quickly. Right. We like to know now what's happening and why it's happening. But, you know, sometimes we have to, again, be patient and wait for the unfolding pattern of God's mercy working in our lives. You know, God is often setting up things behind the scene, putting people in like a chess. A good chess player looks 3-4 moves ahead. And that's what God is doing. He's setting up things 3-4 moves ahead in our lives so that when the time of blessing comes, when he does come to answer that prayer, we're going to be in a position and things are going to be in a certain place in our lives to be able to receive that blessing with gratitude. And again, it may not be the way in which we hoped or we expected that God would answer the prayer, but we have to trust that God will answer the prayers that lead us closer to deeper union and intimacy with him. All right, my friends, do Catholics believe in ghosts? That's our topic today. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. going to church. Look,
right.
Gospeling. Thank you, Jesus.
Right? See, the great thing about certain churches is their etiquette is not about the long list of lyrics. It's the one word that you praise God with for like 45 minutes.
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
Why are you in church late? Because we couldn't find another word. This was the best one for the day.
See, very churchy, but again, you can hear the 1-4-5.
Yes.
That kind of bluesy, so you see the melding of genres here.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, C5, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And walk down. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So good.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's right. Mm-hmm. There we go.
Woo! Start feeling it here in a minute. Look at it.
We don't have to say anything for 20 more minutes. We'll just let the music speak for itself.
That's it. That's it. All right. I'm Deacon Harold Brooks-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're answering the question, do Catholics believe in ghosts? A great topic today, especially talking about this topic during the month of November. Remember the souls of the faithful departed. And we'd love to hear from you today. We're going to get to your calls right away here. But we'd love to hear from you. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? Do you have questions about ghosts or praying to the dead and those kinds of things? We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Always great when we get a chance to catch up with this week's news, pop culture, things that are happening in our faith and our church, and News in Depth gives us just that. Of course, you want to check that out. Friday night, 8 Eastern, News in Depth with EWTN TV and radio. And if you miss episodes, you can also check it out now on our YouTube channel. Make sure you subscribe on all the platforms there within YouTube so you don't miss any of your favorite shows and catch up. Or if you want to just simply subscribe, go to EWTN.com/in-depth and sign up today.
All right. And just a quick reminder again, I'm speaking tonight at the Real Presence Radio fundraising banquet in Rochester, Minnesota, the Rochester International Event Center. Social hour at 5:30, dinner and program at 6:30. So come and support Real Presence Radio if you're in the area. I would love to meet you in person. I'm giving the keynote address tonight. Again, that's the Real Presence Radio fundraising banquet, Rochester International Event Center tonight, 5:30 social hour, 6:30 dinner. Oh, I hope to see you there. All right. Our topic is, do Catholics believe in ghosts? And yeah, I remember, you know, growing up, there was a lot of movies about, you know, horror movies, ghosts and spirits and exorcists. But I remember a few that stand out in my mind. Ghost, right? The one with Demi Moore. You know, her husband dies and he's kind of still lurking around because there's some unfinished business that needs to be done before he can go walk into the light kind of thing. And more scarier ones like Poltergeist, you know, the little girl with the fuzzy TV and the ghosts and all that. And Sixth Sense with Haley Joel Osment and Bruce Willis, you know, I see dead people, you know, that kind of thing. And more contemporary ones like The Haunting. So the culture is obsessed with these spirits and apparitions and things like that. So, but how are we supposed to think about it as Catholics? That's what we're talking about today. What do Catholics believe about ghosts? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Travis is calling from Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Travis, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi, Ace. Hi, Deacon. How you doing?
I'm doing well, my friend. Great to hear from you.
Yeah. So my question, I'll try to simplify this. How do we differentiate praying to the dead, praying for those in purgatory, even praying to God in spirit? How do we differentiate that between the other opposite, which would be communing with the dead, holding seances, communing with the dead? I know there's a big difference here, and it's kind of a big thing, but could you kind of elaborate on that more?
Yeah, great question, Travis. So, all right. So, when we talk about the church, All right. We're basically talking about three different levels of participation in the life of the church. So we have the church militant, which is all of us who are here on earth making our way toward heaven. Right. So our life is a pilgrimage, and this pilgrimage journey of deepening faith and intimacy with the Lord, with its ebbs and flows and its ups and downs and everything that comes with life, that is the church militant. Then, Travis, we have the church suffering. Those are the souls who have died and are in purgatory waiting the final purgation before they can get to heaven. Because remember, Book of Revelation is very clear. No sin at all, not even the desire to sin, can exist before God in heaven. So if you're in purgatory, that means you are going to heaven. You're just being purged of all those last vestiges of concupiscence. In other words, the desire to choose those things that are not of God. Those things have to be purged and cleansed before we can enter to heaven. And of course, the third tier is heaven, the beatific vision, what St. Thomas Aquinas called the sonum bonum, the greatest good. Life with God forever in heaven, where all the official saints of the church are, right? Those who have been declared saints. And I'm sure there's many, many, many more. We don't know exactly who they are, but we know that there are many, many souls enjoying living face to face with God forever in heaven. So when we talk about the church, those are three levels. Now, we can pray for Catholics in all three of those areas, okay? So we can pray, for example, Travis, if your daughter was sick and in the hospital, you know, you would, oh, can you please pray for my daughter? Of course, I would pray, and I would call my parish, and we'd probably add them to the intercessions list, and we'd be praying for them, interceding for them here. We can also pray for the souls in purgatory, just part of what All Souls Day is about. So we pray for those souls that have, and as the priest prays in the Eucharistic prayer, gone, those have gone before us marked with the sign of faith, which of course is baptism, and sealed by confirmation. You know, so we can pray for those souls because they can't pray for themselves. So we, as a church militant, can pray for those souls who have died. And then those who are in heaven, who are before God, you know, in a sense, don't need our prayers because they're already where they are. So what we can do is we can ask them to intercede because they are closer to God, than we are. And because they are where we hope to be one day, we can ask them for their intercession to God. So yes, we can pray directly to God, of course. And just like, Travis, if your daughter was sick, you can pray directly to God. But you would also ask me to add my prayers to your prayers, right? And same thing, we can ask the saints to add their prayers and their intercession to our prayers as well. Does that make sense, Travis?
I was wondering, could you elaborate more on the difference between praying to the dead and communion with the dead?
So what I talked about now is praying for the dead, praying for the repose of their souls, having masses said for them, intercession, that kind of thing. Now, communing with the dead, here's the thing, that is strictly forbidden. Seances, because now you're dealing with the occult. Because let's just look at it like this, and the church teaching is very clear on this. No new agey occult type of practices. So let's say a seance. You know, your child died of cancer, or maybe in an accident, or a spouse has passed, and you're missing them terribly. You're missing them terribly. And someone says, hey, well, just go to a medium and they have a seance. You can talk to them. You can commune with them. And so you go to this person who has no kind of sanction or authority, the church at all. This person sits you down and you join your pinkies and your thumbs and together around a table, and she calls upon the spirit, and evidently some spirit comes, it enters into this person. They start speaking in a different voice. But here's the thing. Guarantee you that's not your child or your spouse. That's probably a demon. You know, so we got to be real. So we cannot be communing with the dead. We can pray for them, but we cannot commune with them, or trying to find by participating in occult type practices to kind of rejoin with them. Because look what happened with Saul. Remember, Saul was trying to conjure the soul of the prophet Samuel, you know, to get Samuel's guidance, you know, and use the medium to do that. You know, those kinds of things are strictly forbidden, because most of the time it will not be who you think it is showing up. This is one of the ways that demons use to exercise influence on us, is through occult practice, seances, tarot cards, Ouija boards, all those kinds of things. So we absolutely cannot participate in those things. Does that make sense? Is that a better explanation, Travis? Okay, well, maybe Travis is not there anymore, but hopefully that helped you out. All right. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? That's the question we're asking today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Anthony is calling from Toms River, New Jersey, down the shore, back in my home state of Jersey. And he's listening on Sirius XM 130. Anthony, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hey, good afternoon, Deacon Harold. How are you?
I'm doing well. Great to hear from you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. I recently lost my only son. October 24th of last year. I am a Catholic. I practice at St. Justin the Martyr in Toms River, New Jersey. Unbelievable, unbelievable church. Father Mark Krieger is unbelievable. I'm part of the Holy Name Society. The gentlemen in that society were absolutely more than supportive to me during the loss and transition of dealing with the loss of my only son. And I must say this, throughout the whole process, I was never mad at God. And I'm no one to question the reasonings why. But I'm very thankful to have my Jesus, my Holy Name Society, my church, and everybody around me who has shown me that there is something else after this, as long as I continue what's left of my life the right way and attain the promises of Christ and live my life and walk with Jesus every day. I know this topic was the fear of death. I want you to understand, and everybody listening, that no one should fear dying. Just fear what you do every day to get to where you have to be. Because I've done some terrible things in my life. And again, I don't know why I've been put through these trials, but I've accepted them. I'm not going to question them. I know that my Jesus has a reason that's greater than I can even imagine, no question. And I just wanted to share my thoughts on your program.
Well, Anthony, first of all, please know that I will be praying for the repose of the soul of your son. And I'm sure all the members of the EWTN radio family listening will also be praying for the repose of the soul of your son. It's never, never easy to lose a child. And who knows this better than the Blessed Virgin Mary, who stood at the foot of the cross to watch her only son, her only child, suffer and die in front of her, you know, it's private revelation. But one of the things that I think it was Catherine Emmerich said that in her, again, this is just private revelation, so it's not required for belief or anything, but that the Mary at the foot of the cross asked to experience the pain of Jesus while he was on the cross, you know. And so we talk about the seven sorrows of Mary. And she was given that grace to experience the pain. So when we look at Mary at the cross, we see that, you know, she didn't experience birth pains when she gave birth to Christ, but she experienced the pain of him when he at the foot of the cross, you know. And you know, a parent would do anything to take the pain away from their children. There's nothing worse than seeing, well, the only thing worse than seeing your own child suffer and going through pain is to lose them like you did, Anthony. So but I gotta say, Anthony, your faith is inspiring. You know, a lot of people in that situation, and I mean, it's a human response, right, to get angry. You know, because it's a terrible loss, and you want to point fingers and blame, and who bigger to blame than God? And I'll show you, God. I'll stop practicing my faith. I'll stop praying. I'll stop going to church, and to kind of get even with God, if you will. But you took a different track, Anthony, I think because of the incredible support that you received at your parish there, which you described as amazing, and your depth of your walk with Christ, you know, I think in this Jubilee Year of Hope, you, Anthony, have given hope to many people listening today who are looking for a sign of hope, looking for a beautiful way to God to come into their lives in the midst of pain. And your confidence and trust in the Lord is inspiring. So again, Anthony, please know we're praying for the repose of the soul of your son, and that you continue to be an inspiration to others of how God really truly loves us. We have to continue to walk with him. Jesus walked the way of the cross, and he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because Jesus is leading us somewhere. You know, and you will see your son again. You know, you will. Death is not the end. Death is the way we enter life forever with God. You know, it's just the end of one life and the beginning of a life that will never end. So just take solace in that, Anthony. And thank you again for your beautiful call. All right. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? That's our topic today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Brian is calling from Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 130. Brian, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Deacon Berg, thank you. It's great, man. I got to see you not too long ago at a conference out here in Worcester, Mass.
Oh, the men's conference in Worcester. Yes.
Yes,
had a great time there.
Absolutely. Yeah, it was really good to hear you and see you. So anyway, I guess my question would be asking about Catholics believing in ghosts. So I've done in spiritual reading, I know that, you know, people have, saints and others in the church have been visited by souls in purgatory. I think there's even a story of, like, Saint Faustina was praying a rosary, I think, and for a soul, and then she didn't finish it, and the soul came and said, hey, you got to finish your rosaries for me. And I guess, so my question is, like, is believing in ghosts the same as believing that those souls in purgatory, you know, can visit certain people? And is that what ghosts are? Are they souls in purgatory that are, you know, coming to seek our prayers or our help, I guess?
Yeah, great question, Brian. So let's define what we mean by ghosts, okay? let's make sure we're all clear about what, when we say believe in ghosts, what do we mean? Okay, so St. Thomas Aquinas would say that everything that has life, everything that's alive, has a soul, okay? So plants have a soul. Animals have a soul, right? Human beings have a soul. Anything that's alive, because the soul is the method of animation for all things that are living. Right, it's the vehicle of animation that makes all things live. Now, the difference is, plants, animals, and other living organisms have material souls, whereas we human beings have spiritual souls. All right, so in other words, the things that keep animals and plants alive are just things within the material natural world, whereas us. It's the spiritual realm, communion with God, right? That touches us and touches our spirits. That's why, for example, remember back in the day, you say in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, right? So when we talk about ghosts, what we mean spiritual soul, right? Spiritual soul, not the material soul of plants and animals, but the spiritual soul in philosophical language, it's called a rational soul, right? So when we talk about ghosts, we're talking about human beings that have a rational soul, that have a spiritual soul, all right? Now, the soul doesn't die. Okay, so the physical body dies, right? And so when animals and plants die, when they die, the soul dies because the animating principle that gives them life is also gone. But for us, the body dies, but the soul lives on forever, right? So when a human being is conceived, sperm and egg meet, and then God infuses that new life with a soul. And that's, even though the body eventually may die, the soul doesn't die. All right. So those that have died are their souls, the spirits are still alive. Now, we talked earlier about souls that are in purgatory. Again, all the souls in purgatory are eventually going to get to heaven, right? They just need to be purged of those last vestiges of concupiscence or desiring to choose those things that are not of God. And so those souls in purgatory, Brian, they cannot pray for themselves. So that's why we pray for the repose of the souls that are in purgatory. We pray for them because they cannot pray for themselves. Now, you're right. There are saints, including Padre Pio. I was just in San Giovanni Rotondo a few weeks ago, and said Padre Pio is another one, and a number of other saints as well that have been visited by people in purgatory, right? And we know that, for example, the New Testament, they believed in these kinds of things as well. Remember in Luke 24, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, remember, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Right. So even our Lord uses that word ghost, again, talking about spiritual souls and rational souls of human beings. And so, yes, those souls are alive and they will never die. And if they do come to visit us, a lot of times, Brian, that will happen in a dream. For example, I dream occasionally about my parents. Both my parents are deceased. My mom died in 2009. My dad died in 2016. And I have dreams about them. I'm talking to them. And sometimes they're giving me advice, you know. But again, it's a dream. But, you know, if God allows, especially if that soul maybe has some unfinished business or something that needs to be reconciled, God will allow that soul to visit, or maybe to speak with, maybe through a dream or some other way that God sees fit to interact with that particular soul. But they're not designed to hurt us or to haunt us. I mean, Hollywood has taken that and blown it up. But the reality is, if something like that happens, it's God is allowing it so that soul can be finally at peace, at rest. Maybe it's part of the purgation process, that reconciliation, or just giving comfort to to someone who lost a person who lost them, you know, to give them. I mean, it could be all kinds of reasons, but if that does happen, this is something that's been ordained by God. Does that make sense, Brian?
Yeah, it actually does. Actually, I did. My grandfather recently passed with the COVID, and I had a similar experience with a dream with him, and it was real. There was a conversation that happened, and it was very vivid and real. And I woke with that feeling, like, wow.
That's exactly the kind of feeling I have with my parents. Now, it's interesting. Mostly, it's my mom. I will dream about. I dream about both my parents, but most of the time, if I do dream about them, it's mostly my mom. And it's interesting, I never dream about them together. Like, they're not together speaking to me, you know. Usually it's just my mom and sometimes my dad too. But yeah, I wake up with that feeling and just, you know, knowing that maybe they're still in purgatory or what's going on. But again, God communicates and speaks to us through dreams, just like he did through David and Solomon and Joseph, right? God spoke to them in through their dreams, you know, so I think that's definitely possible. Awesome. All right. Do Catholics believe in ghosts? That's our topic today on Beacon of Truth. Let's go to Maria in Dallas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi. I just wanted to share my experience. So I was telling the screen caller during COVID, this person, you know, that asked for prayer because he was having surgery and he contracted COVID and stuff. So hold on. So I thought, I didn't know he had passed away. And couple of years ago, I saw him after Mass following his wife, and he was usually a stocky person. And he looked good, and, you know, he was doing his usual business that he did after Mass, because they served during that Mass. And I just saw him, so I was like, oh, he looks good. And later I found out that he had died.
Ah, see? And sometimes God gives us those little things as a comfort to us as well. Love that. Thank you so much for sharing that, Maria. Awesome. Sandy on YouTube, my family believes that when you are gone, you go straight to heaven. No purgatory. I'm the only one in my entire family, sadly, that believes in purgatory. Well, the church teaches that to be true. All right, my friends, until tomorrow, show me. Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.